Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. I think that's a little loud for me there, Ron. That's better. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. I know we could say this about a number of passages, but this is one of the most fought back and forth passages that we have in the Bible. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. It's a favorite saying of many people, especially when they're the ones about to get judged. It's frequently quoted whenever someone is pointing out the sins or faults of another. The impression is that we should never make moral judgments in what we see in others. We see someone in egregious sin. We know that the Bible teaches about that sin. And we look at the Bible's requirements, the church's requirements for discipline, and someone always pipes up Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Well, what do we do about that? We know that judgment is required. We need to know what judgment means, and we need to know that there are times when God not only asks for judgment, but commands judgment. Judgment in the sense that we are to be discerning about a particular thing. Judging in the sense that there are things that we need to do in order that people be disciplined in how they live. Are we never to make moral judgments about the right or wrong in another? If we see wrong in others, can we never point it out? Is that what Jesus meant here? I am persuaded that Jesus' statement is often misused, for Jesus taught there are times when we must judge. There are times when it is appropriate to point out the faults in others, and even times when we hope that people will take the time and point out the faults in us. Though I hope people will be patient with me and kind with me when they do that, I need to get back on track if I'm off track. People need to have the courage to step up and say, you know, that's just not right. And you need to re-examine that. To judge or not to judge, that is the question before us. The proper answer comes from a closer look at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. First, we need to note how His words are frequently misused. His words are often used to forbid all manner of judgment. And it's either He commands us to judge or He doesn't. There's no middle ground. Does He forbid all manner of judgment? Adverse or unfavorable criticism? Does He tell us not to do that? Does He tell us not to point out a fault in someone else? Even if it's truly constructive criticism? What about the matter of church discipline? Exercising discipline of any sort does require judging as to their moral or spiritual condition. Since such judgment is involved, some people feel verses 1 and 2 rule out any sort of church discipline. I wonder how many times such has been stopped because no one understood what verses 1 and 2 mean or had the courage to point out, hey, it doesn't mean what you think it means. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. When what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. That's the condition of it there. Now, do you want to be judged fairly in heaven? I know I do. I want to be judged by the righteous rule. We know that there is going to be judgment at the great white throne. We know that things are going to be brought up that perhaps we would like to be somebody to be a little circumspect about. You see, God knows everything. And if God knows everything, yes, He knows that thing. Whatever it is that you just brought up in your mind, God knows that. And if it's not taken care of, He's going to bring it up. Is it covered by the blood or is it not covered by the blood? Have you asked for forgiveness or have you remained in rebellion about that thing? That's going to be a problem. But it's by the same measure. It's all going to be equal. What is that measure? John chapter 12, verse 48. The words of Christ. So, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And so, if you go beyond and judge by your own standard, instead of the standard of Christ, that's how you're going to be judged. I don't know whether it's going to be by your standard or by someone else's, but it's not going to be by the words of Christ. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? The mote and the beam. And we talk about figures of speech often, that the Bible employs those. Also a little humor. You know how big that thing would be if it was life-size? Steve, you ought to paint on there and not the scale. Because it's not. Scale would be bigger than this building. And that's the idea with regard to the mote and the beam. You can't judge someone with the beam in your eye, this big log poking out. Someone with just this little bitty tiny piece of something, a speck of dust that got out on Melissa's motorcycle in her eye. You can't judge someone like that. It's ridiculous. No, the beam has to be removed. Has to be taken out of the way so that you can see clearly to do that. If you're in sin, it ought to be quoted. Judge not that ye be not judged. If you're someone who is the Diotrephes of the congregation and you want it all your way, someone ought to stand up and say to you, judge not that ye be not judged. You're the one with the beam, the real problem. It ought to be told that you need to take care of some matters. Jesus did not rule out all forms of judgment. Notice the immediate context, which reveals that in some cases, proper judgment must be made. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. All of which requires you to decide who is the dogs and what is the pearls and things of this nature. It requires you to discern, to know what is what, and to do so accurately. Matthew 7, verse 6, this implies judgment is to be made. Who are the dogs and who are the hogs? Otherwise, how can we know when not to give that which is holy to dogs? Or how can we know when not to cast our pearls before swine? Judgment is required. We have to say, these are the dogs, these are the hogs, and know what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20 implies that we must make judgments in determining who is a false teacher. By their fruits ye will know them. Notice verse 15 and following. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You've got to know to tell who's who. Who is the sheep? Well, the sheep is following the master's voice. Who is the wolf? The wolf is making false prophecies and leading away people after him. That's how you know. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. But all the while, even though this fire is burning, someone has to know who is who before they're cast into the fire and burned. Else it's a very messy proposition. And all things decently and in order is what is required from the God of our heaven. Consider the remote context, which speaks of times when judgment must be made. John chapter 7, verse 24. And if you've never studied this in context with or in connection with Matthew chapter 7, please turn there, make marks in your Bible that lead you to John chapter 7, verse 24. Someone comes up to you and says, "You better not judge. You'll go to the hell that you were condemning someone else to." John chapter 7, 24, verse 24 is your refuge. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, and are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? And so it's within the realm of deciding who is right with regard to the law of Moses or the traditions of men that have been made here, and who is not. Jesus says you need to be careful as to what you say to people about the law of Moses and the matter of mercy. Verse 24, he continues, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." He doesn't say not to judge, but when you judge, it needs to be according to that which is righteous. Not according to your own opinion, or according to the dictates of some man. I know there's some people, some men that seem awfully holy. They wrote commentaries half of their life, and well, if anybody ought to know, it ought to be Brother so and so. And that's inside the church and outside the church. And so we find people like that people run to, but it's not them that we ought to run to. We ought to run to the Scriptures. If they help us with the Scriptures, that's one thing. If they don't, well, it's time to leave them alone and simply go with the Scriptures. When we make a decision based upon who is righteous and who is not, the Scriptures are the final standard. The final standard. If I could get that across to everyone that I spoke to and have it stick, what a world this would be. If we were to decide that the Scriptures are the final standard. The final standard of what is good and what is right. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's what needs to be done. This is a commentary on Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Christians have a responsibility to judge those who are inside the church. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13. The context is this. When the Apostle Paul learns about the state of the church at Corinth, he sees a church that is fractured, a church that is accepting standards beyond the Word of God, going to the philosophies of men to decide matters, going outside the church to decide things inside the church, and he shakes his head and begins to write. Writes to correct all these matters, saying that he has come, he is going to come, and when he comes, they don't want to hear what he would have to say if they haven't corrected matters. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, "I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." The story was this. There was someone that was committing sin, but that was a brother. And that brother needed to be judged. That is, taken before the congregation, and two or three witnesses come and say what they know. And if that person refuses to repent, to put them outside of the church But they weren't doing that, weren't willing to do that. And so Paul says, such ought not be. We are the ones that are to judge these matters. We have the responsibility, not those that are without. And that's not to be an excuse. Well, you hang around people that sin just as much. Well, it may be true. But I have to live in this world, and so do you. But in the church, we are not to put up with that. We are taught by the apostle of love, that is John, to test the spirits. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. People say it's not loving to judge others. I've had that thrown in my face a couple of times in my preaching career. Eddie, I just don't hear the love. Well, the loving part is the testing part. The loving part is where you faithfully go to the Scriptures and tell people what the Scriptures say, trying to get them back on track. Oftentimes, it just doesn't work. But it's not because God's plan doesn't work. It's because of hardness of heart. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The apostle is using that word spirit in the sense of those who preach the words of the Spirit. He's not talking about some ghost that is in the background somewhere. No, he's talking about that which produces ideas, that which causes ideas to go forth. And he says, believe not every spirit. Now, that's true, isn't it? If you have a chance to go to the Treasury Department, and they show you some real bills and then some fake bills that they have confiscated, you'll know right away that you have to have a test, because counterfeiters can get real good. Now, I'm not a Treasury guy, but I know something about counterfeiting. Counterfeits get real close to the original, but there's always some point that they get off, else it's not a counterfeit. Parking permits. That's what I know. That's what I've done in my past. People try to take a perfectly good parking permit and either copy it with a laser copier or do something else to make it look different. Sometimes it's because they don't know what all the aspects of a permit are themselves. You take a student permit, which has a certain number series, which they don't recognize. It's a white background, and it's got orange trim, orange, you know, University of Texas, Hook'em, all that. And they take that, and they turn it green. All the areas that were orange, they'll take some electrical tape or something and put it over the edge and try to make it into a permit that allows them to park closer. It doesn't take them much time. But I know, just like that, that it's not a staff permit, because I know that number series. The student series was like 800,000 or something like that. And the one for the staff was in the 100,000 series or something like that. They didn't know that, but I did. And so their permit got confiscated. Their car got towed or booted, something of that nature, because they did not know what to look for. And sometimes people who want to fool others that they're teaching the truth get real close to the truth, except in one point. We have to judge. We have to be able to tell, is this truth, or is this just a close facsimile thereof? And so we have to say, well, this is not the truth. If you were teaching the truth, you would say this. And people will cry, well, judge not that ye be not judged. No, that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus would have you protect the truth. Jesus would have you preach only the truth. And as you're preaching it, to point out where people are going wrong from the truth. There's no contradiction here. For as we continue with our text, we notice that. Notice 1 John 4 and verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, is this the only thing this applies to? No, this was the Gnostic doctrine, false doctrine of the first century. In the first century, they were preaching that Jesus didn't come in the flesh because, after all, the things of the flesh are evil and only the things of the Spirit are good. And so they were teaching that Jesus simply didn't come in the flesh. But John was adamant against that. Notice what he said in 1 John chapter 1. He begins his letter this way. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He's talking about something that was there. Someone who was there. And not just a man. He's talking about someone that was the word of life. Someone that was from the beginning. And when you get to people teaching other things, you have to discern. You have to look at what they're trying to say. And look at the implications of what they're saying. Where does it take you if you believe what they're teaching? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. You hear faintly off in the background, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." I don't think John is going to put up with that. I don't think John is going to put up with someone saying, hiding behind a false interpretation of Jesus' words to keep that false doctrine going in the world. Jesus defined what kind of judging he is condemning. Back to Matthew chapter 7. The kind that he is condemning is the kind that when one is blind with regard to their own faults, that's not the time to judge. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, "Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye"? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Beam and mote, once again. Some huge, unwieldy thing that one couldn't possibly look around. And the mote, something so small that we're wondering how he saw it in the first place. Jesus is saying that it's wrong for anyone to concentrate his attention on the speck in his brother's eye while thus occupied to ignore the beam in his own eye. Just Paul taught the necessity of proper introspection when helping others. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Notice how Paul taught it. Paul knew that some people needed to be rescued, but a certain type of attitude was to be in place when we did go. It wasn't that they weren't to judge, but they were to have a particular attitude when going to the one in fault. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Some people have a character that should not be on the first line of that kind of rescue. People that want someone else to be rescued should be on that front line. people who care about what the truth is, and that people not be lost because of the rescue attempt. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Disqualifies himself for making those kinds of judgment. Judging without mercy and love, the Lord is here condemning the spirit of censoriousness, judging harshly, self-righteously, without mercy, without love, and also the parallel passage, Luke chapter 6, verses 36 and 37 indicates the same idea. There are many people that want to judge according to their own standard. Well, I've believed this or that for the last 60 years. I've heard that so many times in the church that it gets rather tedious. Doesn't really matter how many years someone has believed it. Go to the Scripture and see whether it's right. And if you only recognized it a minute ago, then that's how you ought to follow. Not whether someone has believed something for most of their life. That's not the standard. The standard is the Scriptures. The New Testament, 2,000 years old, ready and able to enlighten you with regard to what God requires. James warned us against making judgments without mercy. James chapter 2 and verse 13. James chapter 2 and verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. The idea that we go to someone with the idea of mercy. I mean, how long have you heard, I don't know about everyone else, but I've always heard about that Jonathan Edwards sermon from back in the 1600s, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And a lot of times people appoint themselves God and want people to feel the wrath of God in their voice as someone comes to you. They think it's their appointed duty to do that. And so it is when we go to someone, we want to see them saved. We want to see them righteous. We want them in heaven when we're there. We want to see them and not think of them off in a devil's hell. And so we want to extend to them mercy. The idea is that they do that which is right, and that God is calling them and has a plan for them, and not that they be lost. Now, God doesn't change His standards, will not change His standard for anyone, including you and me. And so we go to that one with the idea that they be shown mercy, because God does extend mercy. Notice also what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2. He said, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again." Do you want mercy extended to you? That's the idea here. If you don't want judgment extended to you, judge not that ye be not judged. Take a step back and let someone else go at the matter. Jesus implies that there are times when we must make judgments. Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. "Thou hypocrite, first cast down the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Notice he's not saying, judge not that you be not judged. Just get right before you do it. Some people need to be judged, even with a small speck in their eye. If it's a small thing in your life, it needs to be corrected. But it's just not the job of the one with the beam in his eye. When we have done so, we are able to see, discern, and be of help to others who are overtaken in their faults when we get rid of that beam in our eye. This does not mean that we must be sinless. Otherwise, who would be able to? We all have that time, those times when we are simply not capable of, don't seem to be capable of not falling into some sin. John said that it even applied to him. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. Indeed, the law of Christ requires us to judge. We must go to others and cause them to understand that they have offended God. We must judge between those worthy and those who are hogs and dogs. Matthew 7, verse 6. Some are not worthy of that which is holy. We understand that. Some people will take your words and throw them into your face and need to be separated from. That's what you do with hogs and dogs. Now, these dogs here, in the ancient world, it was something that you stayed away from. They were those dogs that were snarling, wanting anything they could get out of you, and they fouled everything that they touched. These were not the puppies that you think about when you think about dogs, those faithful animals that gave you companionship all those years. No, these were those things that destroyed. Some are like dogs and swine. Determining who is which requires judgment upon our part. With those who are receptive, we are to be long-suffering and trying to keep them, help them come out of their error. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, the Apostle Paul, training Timothy to be the man of God he is supposed to be, reminds him of the ultimate goal here, that we are to see that that people are saved, even though it takes a while. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they must that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So the idea is not that I know what to do about them. We'll just put them out of the church and go on with business. Sometimes you can't allow people to grow. Sometimes you can allow people to realize what they're doing to other people. Sometimes you can be patient. And the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, this is what he is to teach. But for those who are not, we are not to waste what is good and holy on them. Note the instructions of Jesus to his disciples, Matthew 10, verses 12 through 15. Matthew 10, verses 12 through 15. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Now, what's the difference? The one who is having problems and is slow to respond, but is still responding, well, that's a sheep. And the one who totally rejects anything that you have to say, simply will not receive you, that's not a sheep, that's a wolf. And you